the book of John. And this morning we're going to be looking at a very familiar story. And it's actually one of the miracles that makes all four Gospels. And this morning we're going to read it out of Mark, and then we'll read it out of John. We'll see what the Lord wants to reveal to us this morning through his word. So beginning in chapter 6, verse 30 of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away that they may go into surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fishes." And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in the groups by hundreds, by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And when they looked up, and when they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. So as we turn this morning to John chapter 6, and we continue our study through the Gospel of John, the question before you this morning is, do you want fish or do you want fellowship? And hopefully as we work our way through the passage this morning, that title makes a little bit more sense. What are we seeking, fish or fellowship? Well, we're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to look through verse 1 through 15 of John chapter 6. It says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down. Now there is much grass in the place.' So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up, 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So I want to begin this morning by looking at, what do we see in our passage about Jesus? What's it tell us about Jesus? The very first thing that's probably pretty evident, he's divine, right? He's there with these people. He's tired, he's weary, because we read earlier, remember, he's fully human. Whenever he met the woman at the well at Samaria, said he was weary from his journey. He had a human body who felt pain, who felt all the emotions we do, but he also had the Holy Spirit that empowered him and strengthened him. And like we've been talking over the last several weeks, that's the struggle that's going on within us, right? The Holy Spirit is the clear direction for the will of God in our lives, but our flesh, our sin, clouds that, and self can completely quiet the voice of God, right? Because, like I said in my prayer, you know, we see Stephen accuse the Pharisees of resisting the Holy Spirit like your fathers have, when he was referring to all the prophets before who they would stone. So our challenge this morning as we look at Jesus is to see the example of the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life. And as we see this, we see the divinity of Jesus, where he creates something out of nothing, right? He had 5 barley loaves, which I've seen, my understanding would be small cakes, like the size of like a graham cracker, and 2 little fish. And there's 5,000 men, not counting women and children. We don't know how many were there, whether it was 10, 15, 20,000. We don't know. We just know that Philip says it would take 200 days' wages. That's what a denarii was 1 day, just for everybody to get a little bite, to get a little bit. But here we see Jesus in his divinity. He blesses the food and he multiplies it, creates something out of nothing. Just like in creation, where the pre-incarnate Christ, the Word went out from God and created everything, right? From the power of his Word. That just blows my mind. Sometime at night, just look up and recognize there's billions of planets, billions of stars. Blows my mind. Not planets, I'm sorry. Billions of stars, billions of galaxies. And it blows my mind that God created all that out of the power of his Word. And it says that he holds the universe in the palm of his hand. How large is God? I love the fact that secular astrologists can't even understand why it's so large. And I think God just laughs. Because the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. I think he did it just to display his power. And so as we look at our text and we see in verse 9, like I said, the boy just had two little fish and 5 barley. But Jesus took that. In verse 11, he gave thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, also the fish as much as they wanted, not just a little bite, you know. Man and their power and their ability, if they had 200 days wages, could have got everybody a bite, but Jesus has abundantly more than anybody there could imagine or ask. And we see that when they're done eating, they're done feeding, there's even more than when they began, isn't there? There's 12 baskets full left over. Verse 13 says that they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves and the fish that had been eaten. So everybody ate more than they wanted. And there's still more than what Jesus began with. So we can see Jesus' divinity, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I like what Dr. Rob Reamer said. Like, I never thought of it this way, but, you know, Jesus came, and his kingdom, when it comes, it reverses everything that the fall did to creation. What did the fall do at creation? Or, I'm sorry, what did the fall do in the beginning? It separated Adam and Eve from God. The very first thing they did was they hid in shame. It separated the relationship. They had a perfect walk, a perfect relationship. It said they walked with God in the cool of the day, because when they heard Jesus, or the pre-incarnate Christ, coming to interact with them, they knew what it was. It says they ran and they hid. So we can infer from the text that they were used to walking with him and fellowshipping with him. So we see first thing it did was it broke fellowship. They had to hide and they were full of shame. What else? It created hunger. It created death. It created sin. And so every time Jesus shows up, it created sickness and disease, right? There was no sickness before. Everything was perfect. So when Jesus shows up in power, he reverses the curse. And here we see him create food out of nothing and meet their hunger, their physical needs. So something else I want to point out, the next thing I want to look about Jesus, is we're actually going to take little clips from each gospel. Because remember, there's 4 gospels by 4 different writers, and they each have their own kind of perspective of what happened. And they have their own points they emphasize. And I want us to look first at Matthew 14 through 15. Matthew writes, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick." Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." I love this picture. We've already learned from Mark and we've learned from John. They were tired, they were weary, they were getting away from the crowd to recharge. Mark said they didn't even have time to eat. They were so busy ministering and healing the sick and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus wanted them to get on the boats and go across the sea to get into a desolate place. But you see the heart of Christ here. He had compassion. He looked at them and saw sheep without a shepherd. You know, my question this morning is, do we have that same heart? You know, last Sunday I was at a drag race, and the vast lostness of humanity is staggering. I was staggered as I walked around, and you can see the obvious lostness of everyone there. Do we have that heart of compassion instead of judgmentalism, right? If you're judgmental of others and you want to judge them, I would question if you know him. The Pharisees were judgmental. The Pharisees were the ones that said to Jesus, "I can't even believe you would sit with tax collectors and sinners. How can you eat with them? How can you accept them?" He didn't accept their behavior. He was going after their souls, right? He wanted to be with them because he wanted them to be healed. He said, "A doctor doesn't go to the well, he goes to the sick." He saw the lostness. I just love this picture of Jesus. Don't lose it. He was tired and weary. They wanted a break. And he saw them and he had compassion. I would not have had compassion. I know I wouldn't have been like, "Come on. We've been spending all day. I need some rest." But Jesus had compassion on them when he saw them. You know, Mark 30 through 34 says the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going. They had no leisure to even eat. Once again, we see they didn't even have time to eat. He's like, "Let's get away. Let's recharge." But verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. How do you like that last part? He began to teach them. Why was he teaching them? Why did he continue to teach? Because he wants people set free, right? He knows they need to fellowship. They need him. That's what heaven is. It's getting to know the Father and the Son for all eternity. And he was coming to offer himself. He wanted to offer a relationship. He said, "Abide in me as I abide in my Father. My Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He wanted to offer this gift of fellowship, of unity with the Father. And then in Luke we read, verse 11, when the crowds learned it, they followed him and welcomed them. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Once again, we see in Luke, he talks about he was healing them out of compassion, and he was trying to teach them about the kingdom. Because which is more important? Which is more important? It's the kingdom, right? The kingdom is the most important piece. Like whenever the paralytic was lowered down through the roof because they couldn't even get close to the house, Jesus looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven." I don't think he was playing games. He was serious. That was the guy's greatest need, that his sins were forgiven. But then the Pharisees, of course, were appalled that somebody would say, "Your sins are forgiven," because only God can forgive sins. But they never challenged their own thinking, their own belief. And Jesus says, which is easier, to say his sins are forgiven or tell him to get up and walk? Because what did it take for his sins to be forgiven? We know, because we know the end of the story. Jesus had to be brutally beaten and mocked and spit upon, and he was nailed to a cross. And for the first time in all of creation, his Father had to look away as he took our sin upon himself. You're telling me he knew what it took to forgive that man's sins. But he said, "So that you may know that I have the ability to forgive sins," he told the man to get up, take his mat, and walk. Because Jesus also has compassion on all of our physical needs. So as we piece together this story from all the four Gospels, we see that Jesus and the disciples are trying to get away to a desolate place to get some rest. They've been so busy they can't eat. But we just see that compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That's the heart of Jesus, right? that he wanted to minister to these people. He wanted them to come to faith and believe that he was the Son of God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No way to the Father but by him. He's the resurrection and the life. He wanted to give them life, not just a meal. He wanted to give them life for eternity. He didn't want to just give them water like the woman at the well. He wanted to give her a well inside her that would well up to eternal life, never thirst again. He wanted to meet their spiritual needs. They were all dead. And he wanted them to be alive. He had compassion on them. Now, I just don't want to blow past this. I don't want to chalk it up as a fact that we already know, that Jesus took 2 fishes and 5 loaves and he fed thousands upon thousands of people. I want us to soak it in and know that whatever we're facing, he can absolutely meet our needs. Because he still has the same compassion, the same tenderness. He still wants to come to you wherever you're at, whatever your need. And he wants to heal us. But I want to look at the mistake these people made. And the same mistake I've made most of my life. And we want to avoid just seeking Jesus' hands. We want to avoid just seeking, what can he do for me? Right? Because Jesus says in verse 2, look at with me at verse 2, he says, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Later on, he says to him again, you follow me just because I fed you. And he's saying this because he has compassion on them. He loves them. He wants them to understand that, like, I can fix your worldly need in this moment, but if you don't know me, it's worthless. Right? Because he told them later on, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they all walked away. But what he was trying to say is, you need to desire him and intimacy with him. You have to desire to do his will. And I think what you'll find is, the closer and closer in intimacy we get, and more we desire his will, and more we come in line with that, the more free we'll be. I mean, even look at Jesus in the garden. His humanly will, he said, Lord, take this cup from me. Is there any other way? I think that was the reality of his feelings towards the situation. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us, is it the fact it was the physical part? Was it the fact that there was going to be that moment of taking on sin and his father can't look upon sin? We don't know for sure. But we know Jesus said, Lord, is there any other way? Take this cup from me. What did Jesus say then? Not my will, but yours. The more we press in to know Christ, the more we press in to know the will of the Father, the more we desire to follow him, I think the more, at the end of the day, we come to the conclusion, Lord, not my will, but yours. But ultimately, we want to be seeking intimacy with Christ more than the gifts. I believe that if we do become intimate with Christ, he is going to become a reality in our lives, and we are going to see the power of God flow through us. He's going to do miraculous things. I don't believe God has quit doing miracles. I believe when you read the scriptures, it's very evident. Every time God shows up, he manifests himself in power through, first and foremost, salvation. People believing, people turning from their ways. He shows up in healing. He heals people. I still believe that's for today. I don't think it ceased. I think God still wants to heal. I believe he's still raising people from the dead. I have a friend, Corey Hartman, who preached here. He's been in Kenya. He's listened to people with their testimonies. It's real. If we have faith, he still shows up in power in our lives. Let's not miss that. Are we seeking a cosmic vending machine? Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. I used to be that way. I used to be, Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this. It was all about me. But we need to seek him and seek his will. We need to seek his face. We got to want to know God. And then, as we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to start showing up. We're going to start seeing him work in power. And because it's about him, that's the key. I used to always be jealous of, you know, Elisha or David or, you know, the disciples. And it's like, or George Mueller. But the reality is there are no great men and women of God. There's a great God that uses men and women. He's no respecter of persons. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God wants to work powerfully through us for his glory, his honor, to do his will, to make his name great among the nations? You look in Scripture, where did he do almost no miracles? In his own hometown. Why? Because he said, you have no faith. He did very little because of a lack of faith. We have to believe that he still heals. He still works. And that power comes not from us, but from the Holy Spirit when we are intimate with him and we seek first his kingdom. It's his kingdom. And I can tell you from experience, that's where the true joy and the true peace. And Jesus said he's the Sabbath rest. It's when you get that understanding of the unconditional love of God in your heart. It can be just as real or more, I'd say more real than human relationships. I always struggled because God's invisible, right? I can talk to my wife, hug my wife, I can hug my kids. That always seemed tangible. But when I finally sought the Lord in intimacy with him, it was amazing the love that he poured over me, because guess what? We're wicked. He says that in his word. I'm wicked. I know how to give good gifts to my kids. How much better is him? So what I think is love towards my kids pales in comparison to his love towards us, because he's perfect. His ways are so much higher than our ways. And is that a reality we felt? Do you feel love like you've never felt before from the Father? It can be real. It is real if we seek intimacy with him. But see, that's the other key. These people, what were these people were seeking? What could Jesus do for me? They wanted his hands. They wanted food and healing and these other things. And Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom. Seek him first. All that stuff will come. He will provide all those things in his will. But see, the more we seek him and the more closer we get, the closer our will aligns with his, right? Because if we're not walking with him, my will is all kind of things. But what's his? You know, because I've willed all kind of things that never happen. But we need to be walking closely, seeking intimacy with him, seeking him. Because we actually see that later on. I'm going to give a little sneak preview, because when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part in me, the vast majority of the crowd left. And he was left with the disciples, and he turned to Peter and he goes, what about you guys? And they said, where are we to go? You have the words of life. See, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and it was a hard teaching, and it was weird. But all they knew is he had the words of life. They were seeking him, not just the signs and the wonders. Now, they did get caught up in that, but ultimately, at the end of the day, we need to seek that intimacy. And I have a quote from A.B. Simpson, who wrote in a hymn, he said, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his words. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. A.B. Simpson didn't quit believing in the power of healing. He didn't quit believing that God wanted to restore people, both salvation and physical healing. And any, he didn't change his theology. What he was saying was, once all I wanted was blessings, and I sought God for what he could give me. Now, because he received that supernatural healing. He was supernaturally healed. But what he came to realize is he wanted the Lord. Once he wanted a feeling, now he wanted his word. What's that mean? He wants to know God. That's how we know God. We know him in his word. There's no substitute. Like one Christian author said one time, he goes, you want to watch how many other books you read besides the Bible, because it's pre-chewed food. We need to have a relationship with the living God. I can't live on someone else's faith. I have to read the word. God has to speak to me in his word. And then as you begin to act on that, that's how we build our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have to be in the word. And he said, once I wanted his gift, I wanted gifts. He said, now I want the giver. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Do you see the difference? See how his attitude shifted? He wanted the Savior. He wanted intimacy with Christ. He wanted a relationship with the creator of the universe more than he wanted the gifts, because we saw when Jesus, things got tough, the 10, 15, 20,000 people that he fed that were following him because he fed them and was healing them, as soon as it got tough, they all left because it outweighed the benefit of free food. And, you know, people haven't changed very much. It's amazing. You give away free food. We had thousands of people show up at West Central Equipment and never been there before in their life, except the year before when we had free food. People haven't changed. It's amazing. Because we are still that way. Because they were focused on self, right? It was about what could Jesus do for me? I need healing. I need food. But when it becomes about him, it's different. He still heals. He still provides. He can still make things come out of nothing. But when we're seeking him and intimacy with him, that's all that matters. When his kingdom is all that matters, we can be like Paul, who says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's better for me to go and be with Jesus, but it's better for you if I stay and I continue to minister. He meant that. He would have rather left here and went and been with Christ because he wanted Christ. I mean, he had miracle-working power, but he said, I would rather throw that all aside and be with Jesus right now, but it's better for you that I stay and I continue to minister and I continue to use these gifts that bring God glory, that show his kingdom, that get people to come to the kingdom, to interact with this God of compassion and love, but not for gifts, for him alone. You know, so what hope do we get out of this passage? First and foremost, Jesus can meet all of our needs. But ultimately, we have to seek intimacy first. We have to want him more than anything. And the closer we draw, the more evident his will become in our life. Everything in this world will pass away, except for your soul and God. That's the only thing that's eternal. Everything else is going to pass away. Everything's going to be burned up by fire. But if you seek him and you trust him, we're going to spend an eternity plumbing the depths of his love, plumbing the depths of his character. Because Jesus says in John that eternity is getting to know me and the Father, right? That's what it is. And we're going to spend millions of years plumbing the depths of God, and we'll never reach the bottom. It's mind-blowing. It's hard for me to understand why anybody would reject this offer of life and a life that's more abundant. Jesus came not just to give us life, but life more abundant. And he wants to give you a peace and a joy and a love that's unspeakable. But people are blinded, right? They're blinded by the evil one of this age. They can't see clearly. So we need to offer up prayers on their behalf. We have to pray that the Holy Spirit of God will do a work. Pray that they would respond to the Holy Spirit and not resist him. That's one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture. I know I quoted it several times this morning, but whenever Stephen says to the Pharisees, you resist the Holy Spirit like your fathers, that's scary. That's scary that we can ignore the Holy Spirit of God. We can ignore the will of God and seek our own. So the final question this morning, are you going to seek fish? Are you going to seek the hands of God, what he can do for you? Or are we going to seek fellowship? Are we going to desire intimacy with God? Or do we want the blessings that he provides? Is it the healing, or are we going to seek the healer? Are we going to seek a feeling, or are we going to seek his word? Are we going to seek a gift, or are we going to seek the giver? Are we going to seek for healing, or are we going to seek for him? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is like honey, and it's sweeter than honey. And Lord, yet so many times we ignore it. Your kingdom is so precious that it's like a pearl that a man found and buried it and once sold all that he has. He gave up this entire world to buy that field. Lord, you have such a wonderful blessing, such an amazing gift you're holding outstretched. But our self is so strong, is so corrupted, it is so devious. Lord, I pray you break the bonds of self that you already have. I pray that people would walk in that reality. You have broken all the chains. You have broken all the bonds. You took it on the cross and you set us free, not just from the penalty, but from the power. We are set free. Well, we start to walk in belief instead of unbelief. Where we break the chains of sin and darkness. You already won. You hung on the cross and said, it is finished. It's done. Will we receive it? And will we seek your face to know you? You're offering us yourself. Just like in the desert, you chose Israel out of all the people in the world to be your prized possession. You gave them something far greater than bread and meat. You set them free. You gave them yourself. They could see your glory in the cloud. Yet they looked to self and wanted food, wanted bread, wanted meat. Help us to break those chains. Just receive your power. You've already done it. Just walk in the truth. Walk in that belief. You've set us free. And Lord, I just pray that you'd give us a heart of compassion for those around us. I know the more we draw closer to you, the more evident all the lostness is around us and the depth of their need for a Savior. Like sheep, they've gone astray. Thank you for using us to go after them. May we be eager to share our faith with them. The Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You want to stand with me now? Our closing song is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.